Message to Israel. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is the voice of the message to Israel.
Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you, my dear friends. For some time now, we have been looking at what the Scriptures have to say about the various covenants or agreements that the eternal, all-wise God has made with men down through the ages. The various covenants or agreements entered into by God with men progressively reveal God's great everlasting covenant of redemption. The first man, Adam, as the federal or representative head of the human race, failed to keep the covenant under which the Creator placed him. This covenant in the Garden of Eden was based on the life of innocent man in the most ideal of circumstances. Following man's disastrous fall into sinful disobedience, God made another covenant with Adam to meet the changed circumstances. Man was no longer the innocent creature that God had originally made him. This new covenant included the promise of a Redeemer, or Savior, whom God called the seed of the woman. As the centuries proceeded, man's failure and tendency to sin and depravity became more and more evident. Yet at the same time, the grace of God continued to be displayed through the various temporal covenants that God made with men. God's covenant with Noah was made after Noah and his family were redeemed from the world that perished in the worldwide flood of judgment, and they had entered into a new world. God's agreement with Noah established the basic principle of human government. The ancestry of the promised seed or Redeemer was assigned to the descendants of Noah's son Seth. Several centuries later, God chose to reveal himself to Abram. He became known as the friend of God. With him, God made a special covenant of promise, which included several specific promises. The promise of redemption made to Adam was included, but now God promises that a special people would emerge from Abraham who would possess a promised land. These promises were gracious pictures of the spiritual, moral, and eternal goals and inheritance of the redeemed of the Lord. The Mosaic Covenant, given at Mount Sinai to Israel, the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, recognized their nationhood. To them was granted a constitution for a theocratic kingdom with God as the sovereign ruler. A unique code of law was given, which was designed to be a schoolmaster to prepare the people, under its long discipline, for the coming seed of the woman, the Redeemer. It was also at that time that Israel was committed, as the New Testament writer Paul wrote, as the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all God blessed forever. Some 40 years following the giving of the law at Sinai, and while encamped on the plains of Moab, the great covenant of the law was renewed through Moses. That renewal stated the conditions under which Israel was to enter and retain possession of the promised land. The renewal of the Mosaic Covenant included the famous Song of Moses. This song was given as a witness to Israel for the latter days. It contained the predictions of Israel's disobedience, her consequent dispersion, and her final conversion and restoration. The various covenants, as recorded in the Hebrew Scriptures, mark the principal stages in the development of God's purpose of mercy toward fallen mankind. Each of the covenants brought to light some additional truth of God. When these covenants, along with the sacred history connected with them, are studied together. These epoch-making transactions marvelously reveal the wisdom of God. I desire for us now to concentrate on the connecting links between the Mosaic covenant and the covenant that God later made with King David. Under the administration of Joshua, the divinely selected successor of Moses, the conquest of Canaan was undertaken. Under his leadership, the land was divided by lot to the several tribes for their occupation. Just prior to his decease, Joshua was able to say, "You know in all your hearts that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you. Not one thing has failed thereof." Such a marvelous statement of truth was designed to strengthen Israel's faith and to encourage them to move on and know success in their possession of the land. Joshua had no successor. God was to be the nation's king. While Israel was one nation under its divinely given constitution, each tribe had its own leader. These assisted one another from time to time in their struggles against the Canaanites. During certain periods, they were successful, but soon the influence of the wicked inhabitants of the land began to take its toll on the nation's commitment to the God of Israel. They fell into the terrible sin of idolatry. Divine punishment quickly followed as the Lord allowed them to come under the domination of their enemies. Yet, when they cried out to God for relief, He took pity upon them for their afflictions, and He intervened for their relief by raising up extraordinary officers who are called the judges. The book of Judges gives us a sketch of the conditions and circumstances of that period of Israel's history. The book of Ruth also gives us a most interesting side view of that lengthy period. Throughout the era of the judges, the Levitical priesthood, with its various institutions, instructed the people in how they were to worship God and how they should maintain their fellowship with Him. The effect, however, of their own unfaithfulness continued to involve them in perpetual trouble. Samuel was the last of the judges and the first of a new ministry, the prophets. He was born in answer to his mother's prayers and consecrated to God from his birth. The scriptures record that Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. No one since Moses had exercised a more beneficial influence upon Israel in every walk of life than did Samuel. The time of his administration was one of uniqueness and great ability, and was marked with success, because he was a man sold out to the Lord his God. When he became an old man, he had his sons working with him. Unfortunately, the same commitment to the Lord was not in their hearts, for we read, "And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment." The people, as a result, became more and more dissatisfied with the weak leadership and character of Samuel's sons, and so brought to Samuel a special demand. We read, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." This demand of a king indicated, however, an unreasonable dissatisfaction with God's goodness. In reality, they were rejecting him as their king. The scriptures record that God said to Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." The first king, Saul, proved to be grievously defective in his relationship with God. He led the nation into disaster. God said concerning this, "I gave thee a king in mine anger, and took him away in my wrath." But the time was approaching for God to give additional light on his eternal covenant of redemption, in the form of another glorious covenant. This would become known as the Davidic covenant. It was in God's providence to bring forth a king after his own heart, and for his glory and the salvation of many. For a moment, note with me the way God has been working out his plan. The covenant with Adam had predicted the coming deliverer as the seed of the woman. Later, according to the covenant with Noah, the deliverer would descend from Noah's son, Shem. Then we saw God's special dealings with the families of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The patriarch Jacob, before his death in Egypt, spoke prophetically concerning his son Judah, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come." Shiloh refers to the Messiah. Judah would be the tribe chosen by God to produce the family that would rule over Israel. From this family would someday descend Shiloh, the promised seed of the woman, the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world. How marvelous are the workings of God! After God's rejection of Saul as Israel's king, a rejection brought about by disobedience, God spoke to Samuel, saying, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him? I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." The eldest of Jesse's sons thrilled the old prophet, but he heard from God, who said, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." This was the response with each of the other sons, that is, until the youngest was called in from the fields, where he had been faithfully keeping his father's sheep. The Lord instructed Samuel, "Arise and anoint him, for this is he." So we meet young David, who was selected by God to be King Saul's successor. It appears that David remained humble with no indication of selfish ambition in the trying years that followed. Upon Saul's death, the tribe of Judah anointed him their king. 7 years later, the other tribes concurred. In God's covenant with Adam, Messiah is predicted as the seed of the woman, winning the supreme victory over Satan. In his covenant with Abraham, God foretold that Messiah would be the seed of Abraham, the one who would bless all the nations of the earth. Now, in his grace to David, God would covenant with him that Messiah would come forth as the seed of David, the builder of God's eternal house and kingdom, a king whose reign will know no end. The great rabbi from Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, spoke of the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Will you trust him today? Shalom. May the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you and give you peace. Shalom.